Good morning. Thank you once again for having me and the privilege of preaching God's Word. This is part two of Psalm 23, and allow me to read this aloud. Just follow along in your hearts as I read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We have been looking at this particular psalm, Psalm 23, specifically the last three verses of this psalm. The psalm concerns the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep as told from the shepherd's point of view. We know that the shepherd is our Lord Jesus Christ, as shown in John 10. There he says, "I am the good shepherd." So he identifies himself with a shepherd, but also as the shepherd of Israel in the Old Testament. He identifies himself, I believe, as the shepherd here in Psalm 23. And he condescends to this low position. Here you have the King of Kings now condescending to shepherd his sheep. And he loves it. He doesn't mind that at all. It is also a psalm that speaks to all generations at all stages of life, in any situation or circumstance that we might experience in life. Perhaps that is why we don't know exactly how old David was when he wrote this psalm. And Psalm 23, 1 through 3 is about the surpassing joy of knowing Christ in life. He enjoys providing us rest and we enjoy his rest. He enjoys restoring our souls, and we enjoy being restored. He enjoys guiding us in righteousness, and we enjoy his righteousness. Last week, I spoke from Psalm 23, 4, and the surpassing joy of knowing Christ in difficulty. As we go through the valley of the shadow of death, we can have confidence that our Lord will help us through whatever we are facing in life. In the first three verses, it's he makes, he leads, he restores, he guides. Now in verse 4, it is you are with me. The shepherd moves from being ahead of the sheep to being amongst them in the midst of his sheep. The sheep know the security of the presence of the shepherd. We move in the same direction the Lord is going, and his presence is with us as we move in that direction. We want to also keep in mind that this psalm is, in a sense, a life with our shepherd from beginning to end. Verses 1 through 3 are the start of this relationship between us and the Lord. We come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he's our shepherd. Then in verse 4, is the Lord working with us through those troubling times? And in verse 5 and 6, we are approaching the end of our life. See how the psalm progresses. It begins with the Lord, the shepherd, leading the sheep from their winter home to the place that will provide all that they need to grow. On the way, they pass through the valley, places that can be dangerous, but not permanent. Because it says, we go through the valley of the shadow of death until we arrive at the place where the sheep have a place prepared for them. We are born in this world. We become one of his sheep through trusting him as Lord and Savior of our lives. He leads us with his word as we walk through life by providing, restoring, guiding us, getting us through the good and the bad times of life. until we depart to be in the house of the Lord forever. Now we come to that last section of this wonderful psalm. Our pilgrimage with the Lord is complete. We have reached the destination. We dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some years ago, my wife and I went on a canoe trip with some friends, the six of us total. And at one point, we started our journey in a canoe to the other side of this lake because we learned that there was a rope hanging from the tree and we can swing and we can jump in the lake. We thought, wow, that's great. And so we got in the canoe, not all of us. There was three couples, and so the women were in there and the guys were like kind of hanging on the canoe, swimming along the side until we got to the other side. Wonderful journey over there, just enjoying it. By the time we got over there, just before we were to dock, the ranger police pulled up next to us. I didn't even know they had that. This guy's in a canoe, pulls up next to us, and he goes, you have too much weight in the canoe. Okay, now he's talking to our wives or who are in the canoe. I'm thinking, that's not the greatest thing to say. And we said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, canoes only can fit or can allow a certain amount of weight in the canoe, and really, the canoe can only hold two of you. Said, okay, well, can we, like, just dock it? And he goes, no, you have to get, another person out of that canoe, and only the two people in the canoe can be in the canoe, and they're going to have to row back. I'm thinking, well, how are we going to get back? So you're going to have to walk back. Okay, we're on that side of the lake. There's this massive woods, and we're on this side, which means we have to cut through the woods in order to get back because he won't even allow us to swim along the shore. It's like, okay, well, it's the three guys and my wife. Okay, now understand that we have our swimsuits on. We don't have shoes, socks, nothing. And so we cut through the woods, and as we're cutting through the woods, I mean, if you can imagine, there's flies and mosquitoes and bushes and sharp twigs and poison oak and poison ivy. And so as we go through, it is not the most enjoyable walk to the other side. But we did finally make it to the other side. And as we came through the end, there it was, the green pasture, so to speak. There it was, our picnic area. And so we made it. As a side note to that, we did all get poison oak, which was not an enjoyable time. However, let me add this, that my wife did learn she was pregnant because she got poison oak. She had to go to the, because of the poison oak, she had to get a shot because that would be the only thing that would relieve her of the itching. Well, she went in and the nurse, just before the nurse gave her a shot, she goes, you don't happen to be pregnant. And my wife said, well, no, of course not. And she said, well, let's do a pregnancy test just in case. And the nurse came out and she goes, I have good news and I have bad news. She goes, the good news is you're pregnant. The bad news is you can't get a shot. Oh my goodness, my poor wife. I don't think she spoke to me for a while because I'm the one that led them through that, okay? But you know, isn't that life? You start out, things going well, and that as you move in life, you face those dark valleys in life, you come through circumstances and situations that you wonder, how is this going to end, or how am I going to get through this? Well, you have the shepherd that brings you through. But there is an end, and Christ, it's always good. That's life. And now in this psalm, we come to verses 5 and 6. And first, he prepares a place for us. That's the first point I want to make here. In verse 5, David writes this. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Let's understand these words from the perspective of an actual shepherd and his sheep. When the snow melts, the shepherd looks for mesas or high mountain plateaus that he can take the sheep to. So he goes ahead with salt and minerals to distribute amongst those mesas. He also locates the best place to camp so sheep have the best bed grounds. He will also look for poisonous weeds. Some look good, but they're dangerous, and only the shepherd can really spot those. So the shepherd needs to know his poison. He actually goes through and he plucks all these out by hand so that as the sheep go through, when they reach this plateau and they begin to feed, they're not going to eat those poisonous plants. And he does all of this in the presence of the sheep's enemies. Following this, he looks for wolves and bears and cougars and coyotes. They stay high and they watch the sheep looking for a time to attack. That's where all these enemies are. They're looking down and they're watching this. That is why it is so important for the shepherd to keep his eye out for them as well. And then it says, he anoints my head with oil. In the journey to their destination, parasites are a problem. Warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, deer flies, black flies, all these different types of flies. But of all of those, the nose fly is the worst. It can cause tremendous pain to the sheep. If infected by this bug, the only relief is to beat or rub its head against a rock or tree or anything that will give him relief. He might even kill himself doing that, because this particular bug just drives them crazy. This bug can cause panic or fear if the sheep know they are around. And so to help the sheep, the shepherd makes a special ointment to protect it from those nasty bugs. At the beginning of fly season, the shepherds mix up a oil concoction of sorts. In human terms, this is the mother of all mosquito repellent. In Palestine, they used a mixture of olive oil, sulfur, and spices, and it would then be applied to the heads of the sheep. You anoint my head with oil. And this would keep the bug away from the sheep, and it would protect the sheep from infection. And then David says, my cup overflows. Perhaps David is looking at the entire journey from the sheep's perspective at this point, maybe summing up all that the shepherd has provided for him and protected him from. Looking back at all the shepherd has provided, how he has protected them from danger. He has given me more than I deserve. My cup overflows. In the Hebrew culture, this had another meaning. The psalm made sense to the Jews because when they received a guest, they would intentionally overfill the cup and allow it to run over. And by doing this, the guest would know that they were welcome to stay as long as they wanted. He had not only enough, a cup full, but more than a cup. A cup overflowed. I have more than enough for my needs. You know, in thinking about all these different expressions or descriptions, David is looking beyond to something more permanent. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is the one who supplies us with all we need. And remember, it's not all we want, it's all we need. He is the only one who is able to provide us a place of ultimate rest. The one who protects us from every enemy and gives us what we need. Where is that place? Listen to John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe God, believe also in me. This is Jesus speaking these words. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, Would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Like a good shepherd that goes and prepares a place for the sheep, so our Lord makes ready a place for us through his sacrifice on the cross. Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Later in that same chapter, he said, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. My sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for my sheep. He is the only shepherd we can trust and depend upon for eternal life. As a matter of fact, in John 14, as he continued, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. What I say about that is Jesus Christ is inclusively exclusive. He's inclusive. The gospel goes out to the world. That's inclusive. The invitation is there for everyone. But he's exclusive in that he is the only one by which we can have eternal life, that we can have access to the Father. So there might be many ways out there, but Christ is the only way to the Father. It's exclusive. There are many other ways, but those are false shepherds leading people astray. Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So that we can look beyond this life and know that there is an eternal home for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. Yes, you will. Some will experience more problems than others, but everyone will encounter difficulty. One area is we grow older. I'm the pastor of seniors in care at the church. There's about 1,200 seniors that I minister to and oversee. And with aging comes its own set of problems. I always thought about getting a t-shirt that said, as you are, I once was, as I am, you will be. Okay? I remember I was young once, right? You know, Solomon, one of the greatest kings, wrote about growing old in Ecclesiastes. Listen to these words. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the streets are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, that's the gray hair, and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. There's your description of growing old. And what's his advice? Well, this is what he says. Remember your Creator. There is hope, and it is found in Christ. He is the one who has gone before us and made ready an eternal home built in the heavens for us. Like I said, I'm pastor to seniors in care at the Orchard, and I visit a lot of seniors, some in their last days. And I have to tell you, I hear mostly one common statement that comes from them who are in their last days. This is the statement I hear. I can't wait to be with Jesus. I got to tell you how encouraging my heart is to hear that. They're not afraid to die. They look forward to it. They have served for so long. And now it comes to a point where they say, I can't wait to see Jesus. Because Jesus, they know, has prepared a place for them. That shepherd of the sheep has shepherded them all these years, and they can't wait to see that shepherd face to face now. Know this, brothers and sisters. God has prepared a place for you. He did it by going on the cross. And one day you're going to see that place he's prepared. So he's prepared a place. But understand this as well. He never stops pursuing you. So he's prepared a place, but he still pursues you. That is the sense of goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. As the sheep looks back, he sees how the shepherd has taken care of him. From start to finish, through the good and the bad, the easy and the difficult times, he sees goodness and mercy. You know, the word follow has an unusual meaning. It doesn't mean to follow behind but never catch up. So that goodness and mercy never affect me. They're always behind. They're always lagging. No, the word follow in this passage has a much different meaning. It means to pursue, to set off after someone in order to catch them. Meaning goodness and mercy are pursuing to overtake me. God's goodness and mercy do not lag. They are pursuing me in order to catch me every day. Think of it this way. It's like driving along and all of a sudden you look in your rearview mirror and there's a police officer following you. And then all of a sudden he turns his lights on. What's that first thing you think? Oh my goodness, what did I do? This happened to me. I mean, I look in my rearview mirror, there's a police officer following me. He turns his lights on. I'm thinking, okay, I'm doing the speed limit. I'm not moving back. What am I doing? I pull over, and you know, your heart's pounding. It's like, oh, am I going to get a ticket? Okay, put my window down, and I look at him, and I go, yes, police. Yes, officer. That's usually, I shouldn't say usually, because I don't get pulled over that much, okay? I don't, really. But I did look at him. I said, yes, officer. And he goes, I just want to let you know that one of your taillights is burned out. You should get that fixed. That's it? Yeah, just get it fixed. Goodness, mercy. Goodness, he's helping me. He's telling me, get that fixed. That could be dangerous. What's the merciful part? I didn't give me a ticket. Goodness and mercy. And that, it's kind of that way when God pursues you. He doesn't pursue you to give you a ticket. He pursues you because he wants to give you even more of his goodness. So that at the end of life, whenever that is, if you look back, all you see is God's goodness and mercy and how it's affected your life. You know, sometimes what happens in our lives doesn't appear to be good or merciful. You know, there was a time I was offered a position. I was young in ministry, and I graduated from Moody Bible Institute and wanted to get into ministry right away. And I was offered this position as an assistant pastor at a church, and I was so excited. I mean, my wife was pregnant, and okay, you know, goodness and mercy, all right? But this is great. And so I met with the pastor. He showed me where my office was going to be. He was telling me, this is what we're going to give you. Here's your, you know, the salary. And I'm like, this is great. And that evening, as the congregation met, they decided not to have the position open. I had no job. I have a pregnant wife, and I don't know what's going to happen. And you know, I didn't see it at that time, because we usually live in the moment, don't we? We don't look forward. We just live in the moment, and it's like, God, what's going to happen? How am I going to get out of this? You know, we usually don't know when something happens what God is doing in the long term. Nor will we ever be able to explain or understand all that happens. I know this, that had not that happened, the events that happened in my life that got me to this point would probably not have happened. I was able to look back later on and go, wow, you know, had that happened, this might not have happened. And you know the way the world explains it? It's fate or luck. Because they don't know the sovereignty of God in our lives. What's that great passage out of Romans 8? All things work together for the good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We don't see all the time how God has taken something that we have experienced and how that works out for the good, but we trust Him that He is accomplishing His purpose in our lives. Remember, you gave your life to Christ. Your life belongs to Him. You were once useless. I'm talking about Philemon and Onesimus, the runaway slave. And Paul writes back to Philemon because he sends Onesimus back and he says, he was once useless to you, but now he's useful to both you and to me. We were once useless without the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come to know Christ. Now He makes us useful because we give ourselves to Him and we say to Him, Lord, whatever You want me to do, I'll do. Whatever that is. Because we know that what God does is good. And all those things work out for His purpose and His good. What we do is trust in His goodness and His mercy. In all that happened in David's life, he wrote that the Lord is good, He is strong, and He is loving. All that happened to David, that summed up his life. Lord, in his relationship with the Lord, Lord, You are good, You're strong, and You're loving. Nahum the prophet, an Old Testament minor prophet, wrote this, the Lord is good. He is a refuge in times of trouble, and He cares for those who trust in Him. If we just look at God's great salvation in our lives, that is more than enough of our Lord's goodness and mercy. We don't have to look any farther. Just look at the great salvation that God has given to you that you don't deserve. I don't deserve. Nobody deserves. And yet God expresses to the ultimate His goodness and mercy through that salvation. It is His goodness that leads us to repentance. It is His mercy that saves us. Listen to Titus 3. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. In Romans 8, Paul said this, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? That is our Savior. That is our Shepherd. That is the One who has prepared a place for us and constantly pursues us for our good. Prepared a place, pursues us. Finally, we will experience more of His presence. Prepare, pursue, presence. That is David's final thought on this journey. The sheep have finally arrived at their destination. They are at this beautiful summer home, so to speak. where there is plenty of everything with the shepherd close at hand. By the way, don't miss the overwhelming presence of the Lord throughout this psalm. He leads, he's with, he follows. Our Lord is with us throughout every aspect of our life. It's not saying sometimes he leads and then he's with. No, this encompasses all of our lives. He leads, he's with, and he follows. You know, David conveys this thought in Psalm 139. Maybe when he is much older in life, maybe toward the end of his life, Psalm 139 is written. But listen to just a small part of it. He says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." And that's an intimate knowledge of him. "You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in, behind, and before. You lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." This is not a bad thing. David is like, oh my goodness, the Lord's always there. No, that's a good thing. David sums up his life with his relationship with the Lord and goes like, wow, Lord, you are there all the time. All the time. Don't ever think that the Lord has abandoned you. He has not, and he never will. No matter how bad things get, know that God is with you. He's in it. You know, I believe David is picturing that final place when he says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It isn't so much that all will be provided for as much as it is the Lord's presence that he desires. That's what David wants. "I want more of you, Lord." A few chapters later in Psalm 27, David writes, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple." What did David want? He wanted more of the presence of the Lord. That's what he wanted, to gaze upon his beauty, to be there with him forever. The Apostle Paul wanted more of Jesus. He wrote, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Why is dying gain? Because you get more of what you love, you get more of Christ. You get to be with him and see him face to face. Can't you wait to do that? I mean, I can't wait to see my Savior face to face, to get more of him. Paul said, far better to be with Christ. Yes, it is by far better to be with Christ. We have a dog, Hudson. Hudson the Cocker Spaniel. And if you want to get a dog that just will follow you everywhere you go, literally everywhere you go, get a Cocker Spaniel. Because I remember at one point my wife couldn't walk because the dog would walk between her feet. Seriously. And when we go away, we can actually hear the dog crying. It's like, wow, we're going anyway. But you know what's fun? Is when we come home. That dog is so excited to see us. You'd think we'd been gone for years. We walk in there, and he's jumping up and down. That tail is wagging. We get down to pet him. He's licking our faces. He's doing it. We're dog people, okay? So if you're not a dog person, I'm sorry, but we are dog people. But he is so excited. Can you imagine what it'll be like to see the Savior? I mean, talk about joy unspeakable. As a believer in Jesus Christ, he is present in my life right now, but I want more of him. Do you? Do you want more of him? And one day I will go and be in his very presence. And I can't wait for that. And I think that's the idea there. Not just preparing, but pursuing, and one day to experience like no other time more of his presence. Somebody years ago gave us a gift to go to Disney World. I mean, I had my three kids. I have a son and twin daughters, and they were, I think, about 8 and 10 at the time, and never had any idea we'd ever go to Disney World. I mean, but somebody gifted us that. Okay, it was my wife's parents. Full disclosure on that. And okay, we went. Now, it's one thing to see that on TV, right? It is quite another to experience walking into Disney World. And so I'll never forget my kids. As we walked through those gates and we saw this massive place, I'll never forget what my kids said. Whoa! That was what they said. I wonder what we're going to say when we see our Lord Jesus Christ. I think maybe fall in admiration of the one who saved us. To praise him and sing praises to his name. I don't know if we'll say, whoa, but it'll be something like that, won't it? Psalm 23. What a wonderful psalm that expresses our relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd and we his sheep, and how intensely personal that is. So when David writes it, he's writing it for all of us. So each one of you in Christ can look at that and go, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. He prepares for me in the presence of, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this rich psalm. Thank you for our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We certainly don't deserve the great salvation we have in him, and yet, for you so loved the world that you gave your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And Father, I pray for anyone here who has never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. May they acknowledge that they are a sinner, that they are in need of a Savior, that Christ is the only Lord and Savior by which they can have eternal life and enter into your presence. And it is only by faith. It is not by works. There is nothing that we do that can earn our salvation. It is only in Christ. So it is our faith in Christ, trusting in him, that we can gain access, that our sins can be forgiven, past, present, and future. It is only by grace, through faith in Christ alone, that we can obtain that. So I pray for anyone here who has never trusted him. Pray, Father, that they would open their hearts, that their heart of stone would become a heart of flesh, and that they would give their lives to you. And Lord, for us that trust the Savior, may this psalm be a constant reminder of your presence in our lives. May we never doubt that, but always trust it.
Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.